Let's go ahead and be opening our Bibles to the book of Jonah today. Book of Jonah. And we've been learning lessons about God's dealing with man through the story of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, we find God's desire to show mercy to a sinful city and nation, but his prophet rebelled. There, my accent came out. Did you all hear that? Anyway, his prophet rebels, and he has to first deal with Jonah before he can get his message across to the people of Nineveh. And there's something kind of startling about the connection between Jonah and the church today, because God still wants to reach the world. He still wants to reach an erring people. But first, he has to do a lot of dealing with his chosen messengers, with his people, before that message can get out. Just as Jonah needed a lot of work, I find a lot of time we do as well. And so last week, we saw that, like Jonah, God has a will, a purpose, and a plan for each of us. And he's made it clear in his word. And then he will reveal it further if we will obey what he's already revealed. And this will for us is good. It will produce good through us. But we resist his will. We resist his will because of fear. We fear man. We fear the unknown. We fear going alone. And we also resist it just because we are kind of stuck on our own way and our self-will. And so because of that, we end up missing out on blessings and opportunities, as well as causing problems and harm to ourselves and to others because we are living contrary to God's word and to God's will. But the good news about all of it is that God is good. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. And he is willing to forgive, to pardon, and to come right back alongside that erring Christian, that erring saint, the moment they will turn back to him. And so we are thankful for that. But today we're going to be looking at Jonah a little bit further. And we're going to find that he is pressing on with his plans to go away from Nineveh. He is trying to get further and further away. He's got his mind made up. His ticket is purchased. And next stop for him is Tarshish, right? He's got it all figured out. He's going away from God's will. He's going away from God's people. And he thinks that he is going away from God, but that couldn't be further from the truth because God is going with him. And I'm thankful as a Christian that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, but that even comes in play in those times whenever I stray, he is still with me. And so whenever we see here that God is following Jonah right along his way, because God's not going to allow Jonah to go down that way. He's not going to allow him to just rebel, to reject, and go off into obscurity. God is a good shepherd. He cares for his sheep, and he knows how to rescue his runaway. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's look at Jonah chapter number 1. I know the past few weeks I've only been reading just a verse or two, but we're actually going to read the first chapter today. It's a short chapter. And hopefully I can keep my accent at bay throughout reading it. Okay? So anyway, Jonah chapter number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they came every one to his fellow, and they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your word that's before us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all of the examples in your word of not just those who served well, but those who struggled in their service, those who lacked in their faith and their obedience, Lord, that we can relate to them, because I know that oftentimes my obedience is not 100%. My faith is not 100%. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I struggle. And I thank you for these examples in Scripture of those who do. But Lord, I also thank you so much for the examples in Scripture for how you love and care and are patient with those who struggle. And Lord, I just ask you today, Lord, that you would guide and direct me as I preach your word. I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to clearly communicate the truths of your word, Lord. I just pray that you would drive back any hindrances that would distract or would quench. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would get from the service exactly what they need today, that it would be an encouragement, it would be a help to them. And Lord, I just pray once again, be with those who aren't here with us today. Lord, be with the needs in their lives, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray and amen. As we look at the story of Jonah, I believe that we all like the story of Jonah, right? We think about it maybe a little bit affectionately from the days of our youth. If anyone, if any of us were raised up in church and things, we heard about it from a young age. And even many unbelievers are familiar with the story of Jonah. It's fairly well known. It's a short story, but it's also one that kind of sticks with you, because of the idea of a rebellious prophet getting swallowed by a fish, right? And so whenever we look at this story, we're very familiar with it, and we like the themes of God's mercy and his patience. We like the thoughts of the storm and the boat, the great fish. We like thinking about, you know, what Jonah did while he was inside. Do you all imagine that kind of stuff? Thinking about him just kind of there in the middle of the fish? Maybe not. Maybe I'm weird. But anyway, then thinking about the great revival whenever Jonah comes in, preaches his half-hearted message, and the whole city of Nineveh repents and puts on sackcloth and has ashes on their heads. And so we see all these images and these pictures in our minds. And then Jonah finally, he removes himself from the city. He's sitting on the little bank, and God causes the gourd to grow up. And Jonah is just sitting there sulking afterward. I can see all these images in my mind, and I enjoy the story of Jonah, and they paint pictures in my mind as I read through this, and I find it, as I said, quite amusing. We like it as long as it remains a story, as long as it is amusing pictures in our mind, but it isn't the Bible's purpose to entertain us or to amuse us, okay? God put this story in his word because it has a message for us. He put it in his word because it's meant to apply to our lives and to challenge us. And so whenever we start to apply it to our own lives, that's where it gets a little uncomfortable. Agreed. And so we said last week that God has a will and he has a plan for each and every one of us. And he has a way in which he desires for us to live. But like Jonah, we often go our own way. We try to do our own thing. But like Jonah, God will deal with us. If we belong to him, he will not allow us to sin successfully. Right? And so he will deal with us as his children to get them on, get us on the right path. It is our desire to be independent, to make our own way, to determine our own path. And we oftentimes balk at the fact that God would intervene. We see it more as an interference, don't we? How dare God tell me what to do, have a will and have a way for my life, and tell me that the things that I desire and the things that I'm trying to accomplish don't fit with his will and his plan? How dare him try to rein me in or try to correct me or determine my course? We balk at that a little bit, don't we? It may feel like an interference, but we need to be glad that God does these things, because a loving father guides and directs, and yes, he even corrects his children. If he didn't, he wouldn't be much of a father, would he? And so I want to look at four thoughts regarding how God rescues his runaways. Okay? Four thoughts regarding how he rescues his runaways. And the first thing that we have to look at in this is God's chastening. God's chastening. Whenever we look at Jonah's story, Jonah runs away from God's plan, runs away from God's will. And for a while, he has a time of peace. But it says that God brings a storm. He brings a tempest upon Jonah. And that storm and that tempest is meant to course correct Jonah. It's meant to intervene in his life. It's meant to interfere with his plans so that Jonah can get back on the right course. Whenever we think of chastening, a lot of times we equate it with punishment, right? But chastening is not punishment. Chastening is correction. Just as a good father wants to set his children on the right path, he wants to correct the direction that they are going in. He doesn't just want to merely cause pain to teach them a lesson, right? And so God does chasten us. The illustration of a father and a child goes a great way to communicate how God works in the lives of his believers. We find all the way through the Bible this illustration of the father and his children. And it is a good illustration. We have very little respect for a father who doesn't correct his children. We've been around people that were like that. Their children just run amok and they run wild. And we say, that parent really needs to do something about it. If they really cared about those kids, they wouldn't let them act like that. Have you been there? You said that? And our God is a good father, and he will not allow his children to act the fool. We also don't have much respect for the child who has no respect for the authority in his life, for his parents. For a child who completely disrespects his parents, talks back to them, says things to them they shouldn't, we don't like that in a child. But oftentimes, we as children of God act like brats, right? We don't want to claim that one, but the comparison holds true. Because we look at God and say, you can't tell me what to do. How dare you say that to me? How dare you tell me I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't do this, I can't do that. We've all seen children do that to their parents, right? But then we want to turn around and do that to God. And I believe that God has a better claim to authority over us than even a father has to his children. Because after all, he is God. And so whenever we look at this, whenever we choose to disregard God's word and his will, God has to act. It's as simple as that. The Bible tells us that if we are without chastisement, we are bastards and not sons. That's pretty harsh language, right? It just means that if he is our father, then he is going to correct us. And if we don't receive correction, then he must not be our father, right? And so his chastening, as I said, is a correction, not just merely a punishment. His very nature demands that he corrects us when we stray. Have you ever thought about all the attributes we've discussed that belong to God and how they relate to us, how they determine his interaction with us? Whenever we look at God, he is a just God. And we're thankful for a just God. We don't want a corrupt or an unjust God, do we? But if he is a just God, that means that he must correct us when we stray. That means that whenever we are sinning, when we are going in the wrong direction, he has to step in or he would not be just. Right? That would deny his very nature if we could sin and he did nothing about it. You're just going along our way and he doesn't intervene. Because think about it. If there is a judge and you break the law and the judge just says, I'm not worried about it, let you go. Is that a just judge? We have no respect for that judge. God is a just God. And so he can't allow us to just live however we want to and break all of his laws, his command, and go against him and do nothing about it. That would make him unjust. He's also a good God. We've talked about his goodness being one of his attributes. He is good. But would he be good if he allowed us to continue down a path of sin to our own destruction? This goes along with the illustration of a father with his son, or a father with his daughter in my case. If I just allow my daughters to live however they want to and end up being the problem in society, if you will, I must not be a very loving father, right? If I love my children, I'm going to try to guide their lives. I'm going to try to direct their lives. I'm going to try to keep them away from the pain and the hurt that sin causes. And if God is a good God, which he is not going to allow his children down a harmful path without resisting it. His very character, his very nature demands that he interferes in our life. But he's also a merciful God. Because think about it this way. If God just allowed us to do whatever we wanted to do and get whatever consequences come our way, we would get exactly what we deserve. Right? You play stupid games, you get stupid prizes. I've said that oftentimes, especially to my children. But if God did not intervene and we got what we deserved, he wouldn't be merciful, because mercy is having us to not get what we deserve. We deserve to end up in a mess. We deserve what's coming to us as a result of all of our decisions. But God intervenes and says, because of my mercy, I have to step in. I can't let them go off in this direction. So we see that his very nature demands that he chasten us, that he corrects us. We also see that his authority allows it. As I said before, we might shake our fist in God's face and say, who are you to tell me what to do? But he is the creator of all things. He is the one who has spoke all things into existence. He is the one that gives us the breath that we breathe, and he causes our heart to beat within our chest. And so just by the very fact that he is God, he has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. But even more so, if he is your Savior, if he has redeemed you, if he has purchased you with his own blood, if he has adopted you into his family, he has even more of a claim on our life. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to him. And so with that, he has the right, he has the authority to intervene in our lives, to correct us, to chasten us whenever we're going wrong. And so whenever we look at these things, he has the authority to do so. His nature demands it. His plan requires it. That's simple enough. His plan requires that he intervenes. His desire is that the gospel go into all the world. His desire is that all men would come to know him. His desire in his plan is for us to be conformed into the image of God and for us to know him as our Savior. His desire has a lot to do with his interaction in our lives, his interference in our lives. In order for his plans to be carried out, he has to confront us. He has to correct us. He has to chasten us whenever we're straying, to see his purposes carried out. See, his will is not going to be done in your life unless he can confront you and correct you whenever you're going the wrong direction. I can kind of imagine this. Maybe this is way too far back. This is way before my time. But if we imagine a horse as he is he is pulling a carriage or a wagon behind him. The person who is setting on that carriage, sitting on that wagon, they have the reins and they are directing that horse. Can y'all imagine that? I know none of us are old enough for the horse and buggy days. But we've all been around horses. We've seen such things. And horses are often prone to just wander wherever. They need someone to guide them along the way, right? And a lot of times we're like that horse. We're veering back and forth, and God is just intervening to direct our steps, to order our steps, to put us in the right direction. God has a right to interfere. Maybe that illustration misses the mark, but I just see myself wandering back and forth, and I need someone to hold me on the path, right? And so he has a plan that requires him to intervene. But we also see that his love motivates his correcting. I think maybe this is the rub for a lot of people, is that we have seen fathers who dealt wrongly with their children. We've seen fathers who were abusive or negligent. We've seen fathers who didn't love their children like they should, and they carried out their correction on their children in the wrong way. Even for good fathers, it is easy for us to be motivated by the wrong thing. We can be motivated by fear. We can be motivated by pride. We can be motivated by many other things. But God's love motivates him to be at work in our lives. His love requires him and motivates him to keep us from going astray, to confront us when we go in the wrong way. His love for Jonah demanded that he bring up a storm and interfere with Jonah's plans, because if Jonah went on to Tarshish, how much different would his story have been? Completely leaving his nation, his people, the office which he was in, going down to Tarshish, constantly at run from God, whenever God had greater plans for him. To even bring deliverance to an entire nation, right? God says, I can't let Jonah go that way. I love him too much to allow him to go that way. And his love for you and I causes him to be at work in our lives, correcting us when we go astray, putting up roadblocks when we're going the wrong direction, causes him to bring about things that's going to mold into shape and to challenge us, because he loves us too much to just let us have our own way. Just as a parent will not allow their child to do whatever, they love them too much. Goes back to the old saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Why? Because of the love that you have for them. No parent wants to correct their child. Now, my children probably don't believe that. No parent wants to. It's not just, oh boy, I get to punish my kid today. I get to chasten my kid. Get up first thing in the morning with a smile on my face because, hey, I get to make them pay. No. Love motivates us. And love motivates God to work in our lives. And so the sooner that we realize that his way and his will is good, and we recognize that he deals with us as a father with his children, the better off we'll be. We get the right perspective. We get the right view of God and say, God is working in my life. He is working all things together in my life for good. And so we desire him, we submit to him rather than resisting him. And so not only do we see God's chastening here in Jonah's life, but we also see Jonah is asleep in the storm. That's not something that we usually associate with chastening, is it? Your kids ever fall asleep whenever you punish them? Not so much, is it? Not something we associate with chastening. But God allowed Jonah to say no. He allowed him to go down to Joppa. He allowed him to buy his passage on the ship. He allowed him to get on the ship. And why was God allowing so much space for Jonah? He was allowing Jonah some space to get things right. He was allowing Jonah some space to come to himself before he resorted to a storm. God doesn't just wait for us to make a misstep and ready to send lightning bolts and storms. He's not Zeus up on Mount Olympus just frying people at his pleasure. But instead, God gives a space for grace. He gives a space for us to get it figured out, for us to get right, because we are messed up individuals, because we do have a sinful nature. We are prone to wander. And so sometimes there is a space for grace. Sometimes there is a little bit of a buffer zone there for us before God starts bringing in the storm, before he starts bringing in the things to interfere and interrupt our lives. He will allow some space for us to course correct. And I believe that's what he was doing for Jonah. But Jonah thought in his mind, I've done it. I've escaped. I have avoided this unpleasant mission, and I'm just going to go on down to Tarshish, and things are going to be great. And so with his quick running away from God's plan, going all the way down to Joppa, getting on the boat and everything, he was tired. And so he went down inside the boat, and he went to sleep. And the reason I bring all of this out is because, have you ever known someone who was making really bad decisions and unbiblical decisions and claimed to have peace about it? Seen it? Oh, God's given me peace about it. It's okay if I do this because I have peace about it. Jonah had peace. Completely rebellious against God, going the opposite direction, and he had enough peace to go down inside the boat and sleep. Have you ever went through with something because you talked yourself into it? There was something that might have been a little bit iffy, but you reasoned it out in your mind, and at the end of it, it's like, yeah, I think it's okay. And you had peace with it. For some reason, we think that we can allow that to be a determiner of whether or not we are right with God, is if we have peace. Jonah had peace, was not right with God. See, our heart is deceitful. We can't just wait and see if our conscience is pricked, if our mind is troubled. We can't just wait and say, well, because I didn't feel convicted about it, I guess God's okay with it. Because there's many different things that can cause us to have peace in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the storm. Whenever Jonah told God no, he went the other way. He slept soundly, even though a storm was raging. He still slept. We can't determine right or wrong by our peace. We determine right or wrong by biblical precepts and principles. What does the Bible say? If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, regardless of what kind of mental gymnastics we go through to try to say that it's fine, right? And so we can be asleep in the storm partially because of false security. Okay, we can have a false security. Either we've already made up our minds, we're going to do this one way or the other, and God's not going to interfere. We thumb our nose at God and say, this is what I'm going to do, whether you like it or not. He says, fine then, big boy, do what you're going to do. He might give us some space. We might have peace about it. We don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit because we've already grieved the Holy Spirit or quenched the Holy Spirit. And so, no, you're not going to have conviction. You might feel peace about it, but it's completely unbiblical. It's completely wrong. But I've got peace. We have a false sense of security. We may have rationalized it out in our minds. We may have talked ourselves into believing it's right. How many people have made a bad decision about who they marry because they rationalized it, reasoned it in their mind? Well, I know they're not this or that. I know they're not saved, but they're willing to go to church, and I think they'll get saved if we get married. I think that marriage and dating is not a place for evangelism. We don't find that in Scripture anywhere. Go out and date them all and they shall be converted. No, that's not the way it works. But many good Christian guys and girls have fell into that trap in violating biblical principles and saying, well, I can go out and do this. It'll be okay. People have taken jobs that they knew is going to keep them from their family. It's going to keep them away from church. It's going to put them around all kinds of bad influences. And they say, I can handle it. It's okay. And then they wonder where the storm came from. They slept through all the warnings. They had peace for a while. And then the storm showed up. Had a false sense of security. We find that also sometimes it's just the fact that ignorance is bliss. We have the idea that what I don't know won't hurt me. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to seek to understand God's word. I'm just going to barely dip my toes in Christianity. Yes, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But if I don't know what his word says, he can't hold me accountable for it. Well, that's not the way it works. If you've ever gotten pulled over by the guards, does ignorance work as a defense? Oh, but I didn't know. doesn't work, does it? And I'm not saying that God is the guards, but I'm saying that ignorance isn't a defense. Ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know can hurt you. That's one reason why there's warning labels all over everything. Because people have gotten hurt because of their ignorance. And so there's an attempt to educate, right? And so a lot of people have peace in bad decisions. People have peace living in sin because they don't know any better. But God is a good God, and He has a way of educating us. I'm not saying that God's going to turn your life upside down and He's going to beat you senseless just because you didn't know. Remember, we serve a good God. But God is not going to let us just march ignorantly to our destruction without sending something our way to educate us and wake us up. Because God is a good God. He chastens His children. And part of chastening is instructing and is teaching. And so ignorance is not our excuse. And so whether you ignore the Holy Spirit until you don't hear Him anymore, or you've ignored His word hoping that it won't apply to you, ignorance is not bliss, and God will send a wake-up call. Now, I realize this is probably not why the message you were hoping to hear this morning, but it's the message nonetheless. Because here's the thing. We need to be fully convinced of God's will, of God's word, and desirous to follow it. Because all too many people are going their own way to their own destruction. They are facing storms. They are facing difficulties they never had to face if they would have just turned to God. See, Jonah had so many different opportunities to do what he knew was right, but he rejected all of them until God had to act, right? So the next thing that we find about this, God chastens us. Sometimes we are asleep in the storm, and sometimes we need to be awakened by others. Okay? As we're looking at Jonah in this story, God allowed others to see what was going on. God allowed others to intervene in Jonah's life and come to him and wake him up whenever he was asleep. And this is important for us to figure out as well, because we do not live our lives independently from everyone around us. God has created us to be very social and dependent creatures. Y'all realize that? That's how He's created us. And so Jonah was asleep. He thought he'd run from God. He thought that he was successful in it. And he was in the bottom of the ship, completely oblivious to the storm that was raging around him, that was meant for him, that was possibly going to take his life away. He's oblivious to it. But we see here that others were affected by Jonah's storm. Other people were affected by his storm. I keep stressing this, but it's because we have this idea that it's my decision, it's my problem, it's no one else's business. But no man lives to himself. Our decisions affect those around us. My decisions as a husband affects my wife. My decisions as a father affects my children. My decisions as a pastor affects even you guys. My decisions as a member of this community affects the community. All the things that we are doing bleeds onto those who are around us. And Jonah, as he ran from God, was bringing all of this boatload of people into a storm. And so that boat full of people was in Jonah's storm. A boat full of cargo was dumped out. And thanks to God, a boat full of people got a front row seat to God's power and His ability. Because it amazes me that in all of this, it says here that the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They watched what happened in Jonah's life and how God acted in Jonah's life. And in spite of Jonah, not because of him, they came to a knowledge of God. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? God is that good and that big that even whenever you mess up, He can use your mistakes to bring people to Him. Just kind of as a bit of a side note, do you realize that whenever they crucified Jesus, Satan was trying to get rid of the Messiah, and he ended up working right into God's plan of salvation for mankind? It's just how big of a loser the devil is. Just figured I'd point that out. But anyway, others were affected by his decisions. Others were aware of the things that was going on. It amazes me how oblivious that we can be to the difficulties we're bringing upon ourselves. You ever been there? I remember as a teenager, there was a lot of times that my parents would say, "What you're doing is dumb." But it's not dumb. I don't see why it's dumb. There was a girl I was dating for a while. Okay, my kids know this. There was a girl I was dating for a while. She was a psycho. Can I say that from the pulpit? I didn't see it, but everybody around me did. I was headed into a storm. I was going to create some big problems. And everybody warned me. Everybody told me. And I just didn't see it. I thought I knew better. Obviously, I didn't end up with her. Praise the Lord for that, because they were right. Okay? They were right. And the reason I say this is oftentimes we're asleep. We're oblivious to the approaching storm. We don't see the consequences to the actions that we're taking now, the bad decisions that we're making. We don't see those consequences coming down the way, but we have people around us that can see them. We have people around us that are they're on the outside looking in, and they're like, "Oh, that's not a good decision. That's not a good way to go. The two of them, they're not a good match. There's a problem here. There's red flags everywhere," and you think it's a carnival, right? And so there's others around Jonah that are shouting for him to wake up. There's a storm approaching. Their ship is about to go down, and Jonah's asleep. It's important for us to surround ourselves with godly people who love us and care about us, people that we will allow to challenge us. And unfortunately, our pride will cause us to resist any kind of challenge, any kind of correction. Our pride will say, "You know what you're doing. You've got to figure it out. They just don't understand." And someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm not sure that's a smart decision. Do you realize that this is going to cause a problem in your life? You don't know what you're talking about. You're just being judgmental. Just being mean and hurtful to me." Let the storms come. Because there's people trying to wake you up. There's people trying to warn you. God's able to bring people in your life to help correct you, help put you on the right path. But we can harden our necks. We can resist what they're saying. And we can go away from that warning right into the storm. And many people have. It's important for us to allow people to challenge us. And so with that, it brings us into the next thing about this, is that people were confronting him. People were confronting him. We need that. He said, or they come to him and they said, "Arise, sleeper. What are you doing? Why are you down here in the ship? Get up here. Be praying. Say something new. Maybe your God will deliver us." They are challenging him in his sleepiness. We've talked quite a bit in our study on Wednesday nights in the book of Proverbs about letting others hold us accountable, about not being a fool, right? And so we have to allow other people to hold us accountable. We have to allow other people to confront us, because God can use those people to help us avoid drowning. He can save us from some heartbreaking situations if we will just listen. Okay? And also, to challenge us another way, God can use us in the lives of others to wake them up, to care enough about others that whenever we see them headed off into a storm, we need to be confronting them. We need to be helping those who are going into bad situations. We need to, once in a while, put ourselves into their life, put ourselves into the way to try to prevent them from hardship. It's easy for us to say, "Not my problem." The old adage, "Not my monkey, not my zoo." I've used that one several times. But Cain asked God, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the truth of the matter is, we are. We are a brother's keeper. We are to bear one another's burdens. And part of that means that we have to step up and say, "Hey, you're headed into something bad. You're making decisions that's going to come back and bite you. You may not see this, but there's dangers ahead. And we can turn them away from that. Now, a lot of times we might get snapped at. Might get bitten. Right? You ever been there? Try to help somebody out just to have them turn on you. And then whenever the storm comes, they come back and say, well, you warned me. About the time to say, well, I told you so. There were others that was confronting Jonah. And the last thing I want to look at here is that there was a provision in the process. God was at work all along in this. We look at Jonah's situation, and all through the story of Jonah, God is interrupting, intervening, preparing, and providing in Jonah's story. We like to think that God is distant, he's far away, that he's too busy to deal with our lives, but we find that God was intricately involved in Jonah's life. And I guarantee you, if you are his child, he is intricately involved in your life. That every step you're making, that he is aware and that he is working in that, whether it is with him or against him, God is there involved in your life. Whenever we look at this story of Jonah, everything that he was doing pointed to destruction. From the time that he refused to go God's way, him going out to Joppa, him buying the ticket, him being on the boat, him asleep in the boat, the storm coming, him telling the people, just throw me overboard, it all pointed to his destruction. Even him going to Nineveh, surely the Ninevites are not going to be very accepting of a message of judgment from their enemy. But all through this entire story, it looked like Jonah was headed to destruction no matter where he turned. But at the end of the story, is Jonah destroyed? Because God has made provision in the process. Even Jonah embraced the destruction. This is something that is amazing to me. Whenever they come to Jonah and say, what do we need to do to satisfy your God that he can cause us to not go down in this storm? The right answer would have been, let me repent, let me get right with God, and this will all go away. You guys realize that? But instead of getting right with God, he chose plan B, suicide. Because whenever he said, throw me overboard there in the middle of the sea, he's not thinking he's going to do the backstroke to land. He says, throw me overboard, sacrifice me to the sea, allow me to die and drown right here, and then you guys will be okay. What a hero. No, he's a coward. He says, I'm going to refuse to get right with God. I would rather drown than do God's will. And God says, I'm not letting it go out that way. He had already embraced destruction. How often in our lives do we compound stupid mistake after stupid mistake, and we just decide, well, this is the way it is now. This is my reality. I've made my bed. I'm going to lie in it. I'm just going to have to suffer. Just going to have to be miserable. We embrace the destruction rather than going to God and getting it fixed, rather than going to him and allowing him to deliver us from these things. We just kind of lay there in it. And God is still working. And so God prevented that destruction that looked like there was no escaping, that Jonah was embracing. And it says that God prepared a great fish. God has a sense of humor. He really does. Because whenever Jonah thinks, I'm running from God, I'm going to just destroy myself, I'm just going to go into eternity here, God says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let you get swallowed by a fish. Interesting way of deliverance. But it says that God prepared that fish for him. In our lives, we are making dumb mistakes. We are rebelling against God. We are going our own way. People try to warn us. We, through our thick head, we don't listen. Next thing we know, we're in the midst of a storm. We say, well, this is how I go down. And God sends deliverance. And it might smell like a fish. Some of God's blessings, some of his deliverances may not be the most pleasant. Because look at Jonah. Look at what's got him to this place. God says, if you want in the water, that's okay, but I'm going to surround you in a submarine. I'm going to put you in the middle of a great fish. I'm going to keep you alive in that fish. And then I'm going to allow that fish to deliver you back to land where you belong. And then he's going to spit you out and you're going to go on your way. It amazes me how God worked in Jonah's life. That whenever Jonah thought that he would be destroyed, God brought a strange means of deliverance. Doesn't say that God's just going to roll back and make it as if nothing ever happened. There may be some struggles. There may be some things that we go through, some unpleasant circumstances. But all the things that God was working in Jonah's life, he was doing it for Jonah's good, for his betterment, for his education. See, just because there's a storm in our life doesn't mean that it's because we're sinful or wicked or bad. Jesus went through storms, right? The disciples went through storms. Paul was shipwrecked multiple times. It wasn't because he sinned. But through all of those things, there were lessons being conveyed. There was things being taught, right? And Jonah learned a lot about God's care, his protection, his mercy through this entire situation. He had 3 days in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the fish to think about what was going on, the decisions that led him up to there. And God protected him and kept him through it all. We can even look at Job as an example as well. Job didn't do anything to get in the situation that he was in. But he went through a storm. And through that storm, God taught him great things. But God protected him all the way through that storm. Whenever Satan was coming against him, God says, you can go this far and no further. Whenever Jonah went overboard, he says, okay, you can go off the ship, but you're not going to drown. Whenever we are making bad decisions, we're going in the wrong direction. Whenever there's trials and troubles in our life, God keeps us through it. He protects us through it. We may not always enjoy the process, but God is preparing that process for our ultimate good, to bring us to where he wants us to be. See, the thing is, God knows how to rescue the runaway. He knows how to deal with his children, to guide them, to correct them, to bring them on the right path. I will say, I believe that Jonah, if in the belly of the whale, the belly of the fish, if he's still in his hard-heartedness and his rebellion, if he still refused, he could have got digested. But look at how many opportunities God gave, how many times that God was looking out for him, how many times that God was dealing with him to correct him and direct him and bring him to the right place. And I look back over my life and I think about all the things that God has done in my life, the doors he's opened, the doors he's closed, the situations that I've came through, and all of it to mold into shape and to get me where he wants me to be. That's the God that we serve. And so as we consider this, maybe you're doing well. You're right where God wants you to be. You're obedient to him. You're following his will for your life. You're submitting to him. And you're saying, okay, me and God, we're doing really well. That's great. That's where we want to be at, right? Sometimes maybe we feel guilty saying, oh yeah, I'm right where God wants me to be at. I remember invitations whenever I was back in the States and the pastor would say, if you're right where God would have you to be, you're straight. I'm like, I can't do that. I'm not perfect. But maybe you're there. Maybe you're doing well. Maybe you're obeying God. Maybe you're fearing him and following him. And that's great. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of Jonahs. There's a lot of people struggling. There's a lot of people who need a little help. They need a little grace. They need a little encouragement. And whenever they get spit out on shore, maybe don't tell them how much they stink. Right? Imagine how bad Jonah smelled when he got spit out. They probably smelled him coming when he came to Nineveh. Yeah, you're going to run across people like that. That still stink from the situation that God had to bring them through. But maybe you're in the middle of that situation somewhere. You've been making some bad decisions. You've been living your own way. You're like, don't care what God has to say. I'm going to do my own thing. If you're not in the storm, going your own way, doing your own thing, God will intervene. If there's things going on in your life, you feel like you're in the storm and say, yeah, I've went the wrong way. The storm's coming against me. We can always come back to him. He's right there with us. He's making provision. He's guiding us. He's teaching us. But he loves us too much to allow us to continue away from him. So wherever we are today, I challenge you. Know that God knows how to deal with his children. He knows how to rescue the runaway. But it's infinitely better to not run away to begin with. Go, Lord, and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for this story of Jonah. And Lord, I relate to it more than I like to. And Lord, I thank you for your kindness, your caring. I thank you that you don't allow me to march off into destruction. I thank you for the storms and even for the fish. Lord, that you've sent my life to get me to where I am. And Lord, I just pray continue to deal with me. And I pray that you just please be with each person here. And Lord, just continue as a father with your children, correcting them and guiding them, directing them. And Lord, even whenever it's necessary, bring things in their life to bring them to you. Because Lord, I know that it's infinitely better by your side than it is out on the sea or out in Tarshish. Lord, I just pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, or they're trusting in their own good works, their own deeds, their religiosity or whatever, if there's someone here that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would see what a great, loving, caring Father that you are, what a great God that you are, and Lord, that they would come to you and they put their faith and trust in you before it's everlastingly too late and allow you to guide them, to guard them, to direct them, Lord. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.